them.
And this is this session that we have, that's after Asr, before Maghrib. They like to call it, the scholars like to call this session the Rouha. The Rouha. And the Rouha is a beautiful word. And it goes back to the word Rih, which is wind. And the Rouha literally is that specific time before Maghrib. And it's a time that the wind is very calm and very serene and very comforting. So they call these late afternoon sessions the Rouha because it's a very calm and serene time and it's a good time to work on one's spirituality. They say that the breezes of spirituality, that this is one of the times that they come, that the breezes of spirituality, they come in this blessed time of the Rouha. And there's a hadith where the Prophet said that a Rouha fi sabilillah is that a late afternoon in the path of Allah is better than the world and everything that's in it. Yeah. So we'll continue with this blessed Rouha. And alhamdulillah, we've actually reached the end or the conclusion of this book, Knowledge and Wisdom. This is the Khatima al-Kitab. The Khatima al-Kitab, the conclusion or the end of this book, Knowledge and Wisdom. And it's a great blessing, and it's a great, it's actually a significant and special thing to reach the conclusion or to reach the Khatim of anything that a person is doing. And we know that the Prophet ﷺ, he said that إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ, the beginning action is according to the intentions. Right? So if we have a blessed intention, if we have a blessed inception, a blessed commencement, is that that action will be blessed as well. But there's another hadith that mentions, that says that الْأَعْمَالُ بِخَوَاتِيمِهَا. And that this is a very important hadith that the Prophet ﷺ said that actions are by their ends. That actions are by their khawatim, by their conclusions. So this tells us that the most important aspects of whatever we perform, everything in life, is that it's that beginning and that end. And if we have a good beginning and we conclude it with a good end, is that the hope is everything in between, deficiencies or shortcomings, is that that will be overlooked. So the scholars, they really emphasize that whenever someone's going to do something, is that they pay special attention to these two aspects, the starting point and the ending point. Right? Again, the Prophet said, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ. So if you have that good intention, your action will be good. And then the Prophet also said, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِخَوَاتِيمِهَا. Actions are by their endings. So it's a great blessing that we've reached the khatam of this book, of this great book. And why is it the case that a khatam, that a closure or a conclusion, why is it significant? Why are actions by their khawatim, why is that the case? Is that one of the reasons why they're so significant is that in the khatam, the ending, the closure, the last lap, if you wish, is that that's where we show our final intention, or we show our final attitude. And if we end it with a positive outlook, or if we end it with the right intention or with the right attitude, then inshallah it's accepted, right? And they mention in that hadith, that long hadith that we all know, the hadith where the man, he killed 99 people, the man from Bani Israel, the previous tribes, he killed 99 people. And then, famous hadith, and then he went to make tawbah, and he was traveling to the lands of the righteous people, and as he was going to pass away, right, death reached him as he was traveling on his path of repentance. But what did he do? So that was his last hours, his last minutes, his last breaths. But what did he do? Is that he actually, the hadith says, and it's very detailed, he actually flung himself forward towards that land. In other words, his khatam, he went a little bit extra and he went towards that good khatam. and that we know that he was forgiven. So every khatam, every ending act that we have, and every conclusion, every closure, is that we want to, in a figurative or metaphysical, in a figurative manner, we want to flung ourselves for it. We want to have that last, you know, it's the last lap. We want to run a little bit harder. We want to make the right attitude, make the right intention. And that the hope is that أَعْمَالْ بِخَوَاتِمِهَا, is that will be accepted from us. And often you find is that the perfection of actions, you know, when someone's very adept, when someone's very skillful, when someone's a master, is that the perfection of that action is in the last final touches. Right? That's one of the things that distinguishes those who are really masters, is that that last final touch is also very, very subtle. But it's just those last final touches, and that makes the master the master. And whatever it is, and whatever skill they have, it's just that they pay attention to those last final moments, and that's what makes it significant, what they're doing. That's where the perfection lies in. So, nah. And then there's different types of khatams, right? But it's the same principle, that having ihsan and having quality and making one's last intention and one's last effort in that khatam, and hope that, you know, if that khatam is accepted as barakah, then the whole action will be accepted. So a'mal bil khatimha. So we have khatam, for instance, of our actions, for instance, of the salah, right? How do we end the salah? We end the salah in the best of ways, with the tashahud. Right, after praying, you sit down, you're calmly, you're reposed. Right, you say attahiyatu lillah, you give those greetings to Allah. You send the salah ala nabi, you send the salah upon every righteous believer, and then you say assalamu alaykum rahmatullah, and that's how you end your salah. And that's the khatam of the salah. Right. Likewise, after you finish your salah, what do you say? You say astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah. You seek tawbah, you seek forgiveness from that action. That was an act of obedience. So why would you seek forgiveness from something that was an act of obedience? Is that, again, it's about the idea of that khatam, right? You want that to be a good closure, a good ending. And also we have, you know, the khatam of Quran, that the completion of Quran. And we know from explicit hadith that when someone completes the Quran, is that is a blessed time. And specifically, when someone completes the Quran, is that dua are accepted. And some of the Sahaba, when they used to complete the Quran, what would they do? They would gather their family members and people in their house, and they would all make dua collectively. Right? So again, there's something special, there's something significant about khatam, about the end of something, the ending of something, the beginning and the end. And that's why, again, Imam Iskandari ibn Ata'Allah, he says, "Man lam yakun bidayatuhu muhriqan, lam yakun nihayatuhu mushriqan." That whoever is beginning isn't burning. In other words, they're striving hard. If someone's beginning isn't like that, then their end won't be illuminated. And it's actually kind of interesting if you think about it, but there's often a reflection of one's ending and one's beginning. A lot of times the way that someone starts, it's kind of a reflection of how they will end. It's very subtle. And they say even in, you know, stories, or, you know, the word mythology, for example, is that they have what's called, you know, it's a common archetype, is that the hero's journey, and basically it starts off is that you have, you know, the hero, and he doesn't really know anything about the world, he's an innocent person, right? And then, so that's where he starts, right? And then he meets someone, like a sheikh, that inspires him, that teaches him the path, that, you know, inspires him to take on that path. So then he meets that significant person, and then he embarks on the path, he progresses, and then he meets a challenge. And he usually fails in that challenge event in the first time. That's his lowest point. And he has a choice whether to continue on the path or to give up. But he meets that challenge. But then the hero, he overcomes that challenge. And then he meets it again, and then he passes it. Okay, but then at the end, the last stage is that he goes back to where he came from, but now he's illuminated. Now he has knowledge. Now he's achieved what he's achieved. And that's a common, if you look at a lot of even theater movies, that's a common theme, is the hero's story. But that ending. And then you have Khatim, if you look at it even as the Prophet, he's the Khatim al-Nabiyyin, right? He's the last Prophet. But at the same time, he's the best of Prophets. Right? So it's like Allah, in that sense, he saved the best for last. So again, there's something special about these endings. And then last but not least, which is really the most important thing, is that as we should always be making dua, Ya Allah, bil husni al-khatima. Is that, Ya Allah, let our lives end with a beautiful, good, positive closure. Husni al-khatima, a good ending. And again, we know that the Prophet ﷺ, he said that whoever's last words before they pass on or transition through this world, is that whoever's last words are La ilaha illallah, that دخل الجنة, that they will enter Jannah, and that's the Husn al-Khatim. And they mention about that, the Imam al-Junaid, the great Imam al-Junaid, when he was on his deathbed, he was reciting Quran. And they asked him, "You're reciting Quran now at this time, on your deathbed?" And he said, "Yes, because I want my suhuf, I want my scrolls. This is the best thing that I could end my scrolls with, is that the words of Allah." Right, the angels writing down everything he's doing. The best thing I could end my scrolls with, the khatam of my scrolls, end it with the speech of Allah. So this is the khatam that Imam Abdullah bin Alwil al-Haddad, that he presents for us in this blessed book, Knowledge and Wisdom. This is the khatam, the conclusion. And it's the way that he presents this conclusion is very beneficial. It's very beneficial, it's also interesting. So what he does is that he says, these following are verses. So he starts with ayats of the Quran. And not only does he start with ayats of the Quran, it's that the ayats are in order. Right, so from the first surahs all the way to the ending surahs, he presents them in order. And then he mentions the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. Right, so, and then he mentions the sayings of the salaf, the virtuous predecessors who were guided to the path of Allah. And again, he starts in a chronological order. So after the Prophet ﷺ, he mentions, for example, the statements of Sayyidina Ali, the statements of the different companions, Ali, the Ahl al-Bayt, from father to son, and then he continues throughout the chronological order of the different imams and their different sayings. So the idea is that there's a beautiful continuum. Right? It starts from the Qur'an. And that's the thing, is that when you have knowledge, when you study with people, is that you have that sanad. You have that chain that you're connected to. And that it's a continuum, right? So from the Prophet receiving revelation from Jibreel, right, is that the companions received, they took from his state. And then the successors took from their state. And then their students, and then their students, and then their students. So when we connect ourselves to the true teachers who have taken this knowledge from those who have taken this knowledge, from those who have taken this knowledge from the true sources, is that the hope is we become part of that continuum. And that this is a huge crisis now in the modern Islamic world, is that people, even if they have knowledge, is that where did they get that knowledge from? Who are their teachers? A lot of these, you know, these unfortunate, you know, the occurrences that we see at the hands of Muslims, you ask them who are their teachers. They don't have teachers. Where did they study from? And if they have a teacher, where is their knowledge from? And a lot of times you'll find that there's no knowledge. It's ignorance. One of them, when he went to join, you know, one of these groups, and the last thing that he did is he went on Amazon.com and he bought Islam, he bought the Quran for dummies. Right? He was so ignorant of the deen that, you know, he wanted to brush up on his knowledge, so he bought the Quran for dummies. No. So this is subhanAllah, and this is, you know, establishing, you know, khilafah without knowledge. No. So Imam Haddad, he presents these, and then also he concludes with, these are just each one of these verses, each one of these hadith, each one of these statements, they're sufficient. They're sufficient. If someone just took one of these statements, one of these verses, one of these hadith, and just really internalized it and contemplated it, that's all they need. So there's a lot, and obviously, you know, the Quran itself is another, is a never-ending ocean, and that the tafsir is, you could just, there's so much to be said about it. But we'll just read this. We'll try to read it quite briefly, just limit our comments and remarks. So he says, so he starts with this verse in Surah Al-Baqarah, where Allah says, in the conclusion, وَقَالَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَىٰ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ وَاتَّقُوا يَوْمًا تُرْجَعُونَ فِيهِ إِلَى اللَّهِ ثُمَّ تُوَفَّى كُلُّ نَفْسٍ مَا كَسَبَتْ وَهُمْ لَا يُظْلَمُونَ. Is that, and guard yourselves and have taqwa, prepare yourselves, guard yourselves against a day in which you will return back to Allah. And that day, then every soul will be paid in full recompense for that which it had earned, and that they will not be wrong. There's no injustice. And that it is on the record that this was the last verse of the Quran to be revealed, and that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he lived only 10 days thereafter. So they mentioned that this is actually the last, very last verse of Quran to be revealed. So in a sense, this is the essential message of the Quran. If it's the last verse, this is all. In other words, in a sense, if all you needed was one verse, take the last verse. This summarizes everything else. وَاتَّقُوا يَوْمًا تُرْجَعُونَ فِيهِ إِلَى اللَّهِ. Is that have taqwa, be on your guard, right? Against a day. So you have to have knowledge that there's the Yawm al-Qiyamah is going to happen. A day which you will return in it back to Allah. Okay? Thumma, then after, tuwaffa kullu nafsim ma kasabat. That which you acquired, that which you strove for, that which you did, that which you failed to do, is that you will be paid in full. Everything is going to be paid in full. Ma kasab, wa hum la yudhlamun. And that's just your actions, is that no one's going to be wronged. It's just your actions. There's a hadith, beautiful hadith, a hadith Qudsi, where Allah says, the meaning of which is that, ya Ibn Adam, it's just your actions. All I do is I enumerate them and I pay you back for them. But you have what you laysa al-insan illa ma sa'a, is that you have what for what you strive for. So if you want to know, if someone wants to know, you know, their state on the Yawm al-Qiyamah, look at your state now. What values do your actions reflect? What are your priorities? Where do you spend your time? What do you enjoy to do? Right? What do you enjoy? Is that that's a reflection of your state. Yeah. And that's your state on Yawm al-Qiyamah. And then he continues, and then he says the next verse. So that's in Surah Baqarah, and then you have he goes on to, again, it's in order. So Surah Ali Imran. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu sabiru wasabiru warabitu wattaqullaha la'allakum tuflihun. O you who believers, have fortitude. Amanu sabiru, sabr, have fortitude. Endurance, wasabiru, and vigilance, warabitu. Right? So this is like 3 degrees. Right, sabr, and then sabr, and rabitu. And they say that the first isbiru is that any amount of patience that a person has, that's the first injunction, isbiru. So whatever someone is having patience, they're exercising patience, is that ya ayyuhalladhina amanu isbiru, that's sabr. Yeah? And then the second was sabiru, right? Is that sabiru, they mentioned that. Sabiru is that it's not just patience in one thing, but it covers the different types of patience. Because there are different types of patience. There's patience in avoiding the prohibitions. There's patience in forcing yourself to do what you know is in your benefit, even if you don't want to do. There's patience of, you know, tribulations and being steadfast. So if someone has all, if they're patient in all those different categories, then that's sabiru. No. And then rabitu is that you have continuous patience. So it's like sabr upon sabr. So it's like, in a sense, it's kind of like degrees. Allah is saying, like, the first degree, have patience in general sense. Second degree, have patience in all of its meanings. And third and fourth and second degree and third degree is that patience upon patience and practical patience. Now, and then وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ. And again, it all goes back to taqwa. Really, it all goes back to taqwa. Is that have taqwa of Allah, be mindful of Allah, be conscious of Allah. Why? لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ. And that helps that you will be successful. And then the verse continues, and then the next verse that he quotes, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَتِيعُوا اللَّهَ وَأَتِيعُوا الرَّسُولَ وَأُولِي الْأَمْرِ مِنْكُمْ. Is that, O you who believe, is that obey Allah and obey the Messenger and obey those of you who are in authority. Yeah, those of you who are in authority. And there's obviously a lot of discussion about what does it mean, those of you who are in authority. But one of the meanings is that the people of knowledge as well. And they say this is one of the basis for following a madhab, because with regards to knowledge, is that there are people in authority, is that there are people who studied, people who are qualified. And if you're not in a position of authority, then obey the people of authority. No, there's different meanings, but that's one of the meanings, and that's one of the basis for following madhahib, for instance. And then Allah says, فَإِن تَنَازَعْتُمْ فِي شَيْءٍ فَرُدُّوهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ رَسُولٍ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ ذَلِكَ خَيْرٌ وَأَحْسَنُ تَأْوِيلًا. Is that if you have a dispute concerning any matter, is that refer it back to Allah and His Messenger. If you are believers in God and the last day, that is better and a fairer consequence. And you'll see that if you look at the way that Allah is presenting these verses, is that everything is in our benefit. It's not, it's just وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ. Is that have the taqwa of Allah for you, the benefit. Return it, if you have a dispute, return it back to Allah and His Messenger. Right? And what does that mean? Again, obey those in authority. Is that, what's the ruling? What does that mean? What does that mean? Obviously, we don't have direct access in the sense that the companions had direct access to the Messenger. What does that mean? Is that find the legal ruling of the action. And that's why it's mentioned that everything that a person does, before they embark upon it, they have to know the legal ruling of it. Right? Is it permissible? That's good, it's fine. Is it recommended? That's even better. Is it obligatory? Right? Is it makruh? Is it disliked? Is it something you should abstain from? And then finally, is it prohibited? That's, no. So whatever someone does, is that they have to ascertain the legal ruling. No. And then he says, ذَلِكَ خَيْرٌ أَحْسَنُ تَأْوِيلًا. That's better for you. Is that is better and a fairer consequence. And then Allah continues, and he says in the verse, لَيْسَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ جُنَاحٌ فِي مَا تَعِمُوا إِذَا مَتَّقَوْا وَآمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ ثُمَّ اتَّقَوْا وَآمَنُوا ثُمَّ اتَّقَوْا وَأَحْسَنُوا وَاللَّهُ يُحِبُّ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. Again, it's all about taqwa. And he says, so they say the context, the specific context behind this verse is that before wine was prohibited, is that some of the companions, they used to drink wine before it wasn't prohibited, and they passed away. And they passed away prior to the verse being revealed prohibiting wine. So the companions, they thought that, okay, so now wine's prohibited, and they passed away, and they didn't make tawbah from drinking wine. So they wondered, you know, are they going to be are they going to be held accountable for that, right? For the people who passed away and they haven't made tawbah from drinking wine before it's prohibited. And then Allah answered it, but it's a general answer as well. And then He says that there's no blame on those who believe and do good for what they may have eaten, if they have taqwa. Believe and do good works. Then have taqwa and believe. Then have taqwa and act with excellence. And God loves those who act with excellence. And it's mentioned as well. There's a lot of times in different traditions you hear that, you know, people will say that, oh, God loves you. They'll just kind of tell anybody on the street, God loves you. Right? And they talk about the love of God. How does that correspond in Islam? Can we say that? Can we just kind of tell people that, oh, God loves you. Is that valid to say or not valid? Is that, in general, is that Allah's mercy encompasses everything. وَسِعَتْ رَحْمَتِي كُلَّ شَيْءٍ. Is that Allah's mercy is all-encompassing. Encompasses everything. كُلُّ شَيْءٍ. Like literally everything. So it's not even talking about human beings. It's talking about every single thing in existence. Is that Allah's mercy encompasses it. However, if you look at the Quran, is that Allah's love, that it's a station. It's a special relationship. Right? So the mercy is guaranteed for everybody. But to acquire Allah's love, is that that's a special relationship that you have to embark upon. So Allah's love, yani inna Allah yuhibbul muhsinin. Inna Allah yuhibbul muttaqin. So if you want that station of Allah's love, then you have to make an effort for it. And you have to develop that relationship. Right? And then that relationship, inna Allah yuhibbul muhsinin and yuhibbul muttaqin. So it's not it's not as, you know, people, you know, Allah's mercy is one thing, but Allah's love is a special relationship. And then the next verse, he's just quoting verse after verse. And again, if we just contemplated or took one verse, that would suffice us. He says, in the next verse, in Surah Al-A'raf, the verse says, خُذِ الْعَفْوَ وَأْمُرْ بِالْعُرْفِ وَأَعْرِضْ عَنِ الْجَاهِلِينَ. Is that hold to forgiveness, pardoning people, and enjoin kindness, and turn away from the ignorant, turn away from the jahileen. And that this is, what is it? This is a minhaj. Is that this is a methodology for life. Is that hold to forgiveness. If something happens to you, pardon. Don't hold a grudge. Don't seek revenge. Just let it be. Afu. Forgive them. Right? Enjoin kindness. Any wa'mu bil urf. Urf is an interesting word. Is that the ma'ruf are good deeds, general good deeds, ma'ruf, right? Wa'mur bil ma'ruf, wanha anil munkar. Ma'ruf is just general good deeds. But where does it come from? It comes from arafa, ya'rifu, which is to know, knowledge, cognition. And interesting also that the word arafa, ya'rifu, is related to urf, which is a scent. Urf is a scent. And it's interesting that there's a strong connection between your scent and your cognition and your memory. So arafa and then urf. And then also urf is custom, because when people do something regularly, they become known for that custom. So it's also urf. And then ma'ruf, the idea is that there's certain actions that, regardless of your background, regardless of your religion even, is that you know that those are right actions. Those are ma'ruf. And they're known, they're universals. All of humanity knows these ma'ruf, right? And you can list them. Everyone knows, you know, everyone knows them. They're ma'ruf. They're literally ma'ruf. Ma'ruf literally means known. But it's a word for ma'ruf is also the word for it, for good actions, good deeds, right? So خُذِ الْعَفْوَ, take, hold to forgiveness, وَأْمُرْ بِالْعُرْفِ, and command, enjoin also upon yourself and upon others, goodness, right? وَأَعْرِضْ, and turn away from the jahileen. That turn away from those who are ignorant, those who want to dispute, right? Arguments, those who want to, you know, just talk things that you have no business. You don't need to fight back with them. Someone says something and it's controversial, why do we have to engage with and become embroiled in that discussion? Any a'rid anil jahileen. If you see that the person clearly doesn't know what he's talking about, which is most of the time that's the case. They don't know what they're talking. You could see that, and you know that he doesn't know what he's talking about. Right? He says something, you might not like it, but this is the minhaj. Is that this is what we should do, is that just ignore it. Right? You know, the more angry people are, is that the more business that different corporations have, is that they like angry people who have responses, is that gives them more, it's more advertising. But if everyone just, and that's special cases where, you know, people are getting affected, in that case, type, be clarified, that's different. But in general, if what you say is not going to make a difference, most of the time, have you ever seen a dispute or a conversation that the person at the end actually said, oh, you're right, and I retract my opinion, and sorry. I've never seen that. So you have long conversations, but no benefit. So a'rid, don't waste your time. If you see that he's jahil, if he's ignorant, a'rid anil jahilin. Naam. So look, again, this is the speech of Allah. It's very comprehensive. And how this was implemented, I mean, those who embody the Quran, you'll see this implemented, obviously, first and foremost, with the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Is that how many times, he forgave people. They mentioned there was the Bedouin man, very rough character. You know, they come from rough backgrounds in the desert. It's not an easy place to live in, open desert. And he'd come to the Prophet and he yanked his shawl and yanked his collar. Right? And he even left marks on the Prophet's neck. And the Prophet, because he knew who this person was, his background, the way he is that he just smiled. And he asked for charity in the Prophet. He just gave him charity. He didn't, you know, if someone else did that, that would be unacceptable. But he saw that this person, like that. And they mentioned also Sayyidina Umar, when he was the Khalifa, he had somebody that was working with him, and that person had a cousin, or maybe it was an uncle. He had a relative that he kept on asking, give me an audience with Sayyidina Umar. Let me have an audience. I need to speak to Sayyidina Umar. You work with him. You have connection. Let me speak to him. So he kept on pressing him over and over. So finally, he arranged for that relative to meet with Sayyidina Umar. And then when he met with Sayyidina Umar, he said, "Yeah, Umar." He said, why are you spending your money like this? Give me some money you don't even spend justly." Like, he insulted him, basically. And he just accused him of being crass with him. And Umar, who Umar was, he got very angry. He started to get very angry. He started to get red. And, it was very, that's a affront to the head of the state. It was a big thing. And then his cousin or his relative, he recited this verse. He just recited the verse, "Khudh al-afwa," is that take to pardoning, "wa amur bil urfi," and enjoying goodness, "wa a'rid anil jahilin," even though it's a relative, turn away from those who are ignorant. And then when the man recited that verse, is that Umar's anger just was completely quieted. He just khalas, taib, yalla, ruh, nothing mishka. And they also mentioned, again, I think it was saying that Muhammad al-Baqir, on the Ahlul Bayt, the Imams of Ahlul Bayt, they said that he had a servant that was working in the house, and she brought food, and it was in a clay pot, and it was very hot. And as she was bringing it, she wasn't careful, and la samahallah, the pot actually fell on his child, and the child passed away. You can imagine boiling the food. And then obviously, he was obviously very affected by that, and the misfortune. And then the bonds woman, she quoted this verse. She said, "Khudh al-afwa." She said, take towards parting. So khalas, I pardon you. Nothing upon you. And she said, "Wa'mur bil urfi, wa'rid anil jahilin." And he says, "Khalas, I also free you for the sake of Allah." So first he pardoned her, and then "Wa'mur bil urfi," and then command towards goodness, "Khalas, yalla." Not only did he pardon her, but he set her free for the sake of Allah. "Wa'rid anil jahilin." Tayyib. And then Imam Al-Haddad, in his conclusion, there's actually quite a lot of verses. He continues, وَقَالَ تَعَالَى مَا تَكُونُ فِي شَأْنٍ وَمَا تَتْلُو مِنْهُ مِنْ قُرْآنٍ وَلَا تَعْمَلُونَ مِنْ عَمَلٍ إِلَّا كُنَّ عَلَيْكُمْ شُهُودًا إِذْ تُفِيضُونَ فِيهِ وَمَا يَعْزُبُ عَنْ رَبِّكَ مِنْ مِثْقَالِ ذَرَّةٍ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَلَا فِي السَّمَاءِ وَلَا أَصْغَرَ مِنْ ذَلِكَ وَلَا أَكْبَرَ إِلَّا فِي كِتَابٍ مُبِينٍ. And this is one of the gems of the Quran. And Imam Ghazali, he has a really beautiful book. Pearls and Gems of the Quran, something around those lines. And what he does is that he says that there's certain verses that are like rubies, and there's certain verses that are like diamonds, and there's certain verses, and it's a really interesting book how he presents it. And he says that there's certain verses that are like red sulfur, right? They're like just amazing verses. And he says that those verses that speak, and they're very rare, they're like scattered, they're kind of like scattered, that speak directly about the essence of Allah, so those are like the red sulfur. They're like mega verses, if you wish. They're very, very powerful verses, like Ayatul Kursi, right? or Hu Allahu Alladhi La Ilaha Illa Hu A'limul Ghaib Wa Shahada. Those verses are like, he has a special terminology, and he's using the language of jewelry and precious stones. He has a special terminology for those verses. And what's interesting about those verses, so there's a few of them. There's not that many. If you think about it, if you read the Quran, there's not that many verses that kind of presents, you can say, like that haqiqa, like that just like that ma'rif of, because those are very powerful, right? There's ayat al-Kursi. There's Allahu nuru samawati wal ard. Allah is the light, the nur samawati wal ard. There's hu Allahu alladhi. But it's interesting. This is my own personal banat al-fikr. Is that a lot of those verses, quote unquote mega verses, is that where do you find them? Is that you actually find them in very legal, heavy surahs, right? So Surah Baqarah is a very, there's a lot of fiqh, there's a lot of legislation in Surah Baqarah. And then, boom, that huge verse, Ayat al-Kursi. Also Surah An-Nur, there's a lot of ahkam, there's a lot of legal rulings in Surah An-Nur. And then, boom, again. It's almost as if it's out of nowhere. It's like, And then also Surah Hashr. There's also a lot of ahkam in Surah Hashr, as well as the Madani Surah. And then again, there's these mega verses. So I think the idea is that, you know, there's no contradiction between the Sharia and the Haqiqa. Right? There's no contradiction between the law and spirituality. And in fact, according to one of the great scholars, Sheikh Ahmed Alawi al-Mustaghanami, one of the great, great kubar, people of Ma'rifa, is that he said that you find, I'm paraphrasing, but he said that basically in the haqiqa, you find the sharia. And in the sharia, you find the haqiqa. Just like in milk, is that there's the potential for butter. And vice versa. So it's interesting that those verses and how powerful they are. So this is perhaps, you know, this is a very strong verse, and this is a very, you know, it's a very powerful verse. If you look at this verse, as Allah says, and just think about the ma'rifa, like the knowledge of Allah, the direct witnessing of Allah. And you are not occupied with any matter, or you recite not of the Quran, any portion of the Quran, or you perform no act, but we are witnessing what you engage yourself in. And not an atom's weight that is in the heaven, that is in the earth, or the sky escapes your Lord, nor what is less than that or greater, but it is in the clear book. So it goes back to, you know, when the Prophet ﷺ, when he was asked, what is ihsan? And ta'budu Allah ka'annaka tarahu. Fa'in lam takun tarahu, fa'innahu yarak. Is that the Prophet, he gave the highest degree. And then if people are not able to reach that highest degree, then there's a second degree. So the first degree is literally witnessing Allah. Right? And the shuhud, witnessing. And that's the idea also behind the shahada, is that when someone takes shahada or they say their shahada, the idea is that the truth of the shahada is so clear to you, it's as if you're witnessing it. Right? Shahada literally means to witness. If you go to court, there's shuhud, there's witnesses. They say, I saw so-and-so do this, I saw so-and-so. That's witnessing. So the idea is that when you take shahada, or when you say shahada, is that the truth are so evident, it's as if you physically witnessed them. And that's why it's shahada. Right? And then so the first level of that ihsan that the Prophet said, he said, "An ta'budu Allah ka'annaka tara," is that you worship Allah as if you see Him. So you could imagine what would someone's worship be like as if they saw Allah. It's very deep speech. And then فَإِنْ لَمْ تَكُنْ تَرَى, and if you're not able to do that, if you're not able to worship Him as if you can see Him, فَإِنَّهُ يَرَاك, then you know that He sees you. And this, that's the maqam of muraqaba, of witnessing, of vigilance, is that being conscious that Allah sees us. And that this is what this verse is, that, and you are not occupied with any matter, or recite any portion of the Quran, anything, or perform any act. So look at how Allah phrases it, right? You're not occupied in any matter, in any matter, that's as general as can be. Anything in your life, you're at work, anything in your life, any matter whatsoever, or specifically recite a portion of the Quran, or perform any act, but that we are witnessing what you engage yourself in. And then not an atom's weight that is in the earth or the sky escapes your Lord. Again, these are verses that, you know, this idea of muraqabah and mushahada, witnessing and being conscious of Allah's witnessing of us, these are foundations for these practices and for these meanings. It's right there in the Quran. And they mention Imam al-Junayd, may Allah have rahmatullah alayh, radiallahu anhu, is that his uncle, Sir al-Saqati, he said that when he was a young man, he was a young boy, as his uncle, he called him, and obviously his uncle could see that he was a special person, that he would have a sha'an, that he would have, you know, he would be someone in the future. And he said, I'll teach you three words, and that you say these three words before you sleep at night. And then he says, don't sleep until you say these three words. And he says, Allahu ma'i. And that, say every time you go to bed that Allah is with me. Wa Allahu nadhirun ilay. And that Allah sees me. Wa Allahu, if I'm not mistaken, Allahu. Yes, either Allah hears me, Allah sees me, and Allah is with me. Something around those three general meanings. Right? And what he was doing is that he was installing this muraqabah in Imam al-Junayd. And he said, Imam al-Junayd, he goes on to say that I benefited, so he said that I never left this, I practiced this action, he never left that practice, and he said, I benefited from these three simple statements for my whole life. And he said, based on those three statements, they inculcated a meaning in him, they said, yani ma asaytu Allah qat. I never openly disobeyed Allah, ever. Because if someone has, you know, we're far away from these meanings, may Allah give us tawfiq, but if someone has muraqabah, they're not going to openly disobey Allah. They might make a mistake, but, you know, if there's a recording, people are watching you, is that you act different? Now, and then the verses continue, Imam Haddad, in this conclusion. He says, وَقَالَ تَعَالَى مَنْ كَانَ يُرِيدُ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَزِينَتَهَا نُوَفِّ إِلَيْهِمْ أَعْمَالُهُمْ فِيهَا وَهُمْ فِيهَا لَا يُبَخَسُونَ. And so he says that those who desire the life of the world and its pomp, its glory, its zina, its adornments, we shall repay them their deeds in it, and they will not be wronged. And then he continues. And then he says, وَمَا, and the verse of say Yusuf, the Prophet Yusuf says, وَمَا أُبَرِّئُ نَفْسِي إن النفس الأمارة بالسوء إلا ما رحم ربي إن ربي غفور رحيم. I'll just read the verses, so then I'll read them in English. وقال تعالى ولا تمدن عينيك إلى ما متعنا به أزواجها منهم ولا تحزن عليهم واخفض جناحك للمؤمنين. وقال تعالى إن الله مع الذين اتقوا والذين هم محسنون. وقال تعالى فمن كان يرجو لقاء ربي فليعمل عملا صالحا ولا يشرك بعبادة ربي أحدا. So it's a lot of verses. So then he says that Prophet Yusuf, I do not exculpate, I do not vindicate myself. Indeed, the soul incites to evil, right? Save where my Lord has mercy. Verily, my Lord is indeed forgiving and compassionate. And that Allah says, strain not your eyes towards that which we cause some pairs among them to enjoy, and be not grieved on their account, and lower your wing to the believers. And Allah Most High says, God is indeed with those who have taqwa and those who act excellently. Those two things. If all we had was taqwa and ihsan, that's all we need. And again, it all boils down to this meaning of taqwa. And there's different definitions or meanings of taqwa. But essentially, taqwa is to be where you have been commanded to be, and to abstain or to be removed from where you have commanded not to be. So it's essentially, you're aware of Allah, you have that muraqabah, you're vigilant, you know that Allah sees you, And that based on that understanding, based on that knowledge, is that you simply perform what's obligatory and you abstain from what's haram. And then there's degrees, you can increase in goodness and in supererogatory deeds, but essentially, essential taqwa is just you perform the obligatory components and that you abstain from what's haram out of consciousness of Allah. Right? I know that this is haram. I know that Allah is, I know that this is disobedience. I know that's prohibited. Whether I want to do it or not, I'm going to abstain from it. That's taqwa. And then there's degrees. And they say the first, there's different degrees of taqwa. They say the first degree of taqwa is when a person abstains from kufr and shirk. In other words, when they're not Muslim and they embrace Islam, that's the first degree of taqwa. And then the second degree is that someone who they embrace, they're Muslim, and they abstain from the major sins. The major sins, the kaba'ir, the enormous sins, and that they make tawbah from those sins, that's another degree of taqwa. And then there's taqwa with regards to different sins. Is that from the state of sin to obedience, that's taqwa. And then there's even higher levels where there's taqwa from things that they might not be prohibited in of themselves, but they're distractions. Right? So avoiding those distractions because they take you into ghafla, right? That's a higher degree of taqwa. And there's, they say like a higher, even higher degree of taqwa is that it's like taqwa ma siwallah. Is that anything that affects your dhikr of Allah at any moment is that abstaining from that, the highest degrees of taqwa. And it all really boils down again to taqwa. And that وَلَقَدْ وَصَيْنَا الَّذِينَ زَعَ اللَّهُ the wasiyah, like the advice of Allah, that Allah says wasiyah for those before you and for you all, and ittaqullah, is that to have taqwa of Allah. And a lot of the Mauritanian scholars, that they when you ask them for advice, they just say, I give you the advice that Allah Most High advised himself. Just have taqwa of Allah. So this is, we have to think about this deeply, and then how do we manifest, or how do we inculcate the taqwa of Allah? You know, a lot of it, preparing. If you're traveling and, you know, you're preparing your salawat, for example, that's from taqwa of Allah. That you know you're going to be in a different time zone or different circumstances, so you work it out before you travel. Right? How am I going to perform my wudu? Things like that. That's from the taqwa of Allah. You know, preparing Ramadan is from the taqwa of Allah. طيب. And then we have to continue. We'll just end with these. We'll finish this page of verses. We'll read them quite quickly. And then Imam Haddad continues to quote these verses. He says, Allah is indeed with those with taqwa and those who act excellently. He exalted, as he also says, whoever hopes for the meeting of his Lord, let him do good works and associate no one with Allah in worship. He exalted, as he also says, and enjoin upon your family worship and be constant therein. We ask you for no provision, we provide for you, and the end result, the sequel, is for the people of taqwa. Allah says, do you think that we created you for nothing, and that to us you shall not return? And he exalted, as he also says, those who strive in us, we shall surely guide them to our paths. Indeed, God is with those who act excellently. And he exalted, as he, and the word is ijtman, man jahida, jihad. Right? What's the verse in Surah Al-Ankabut? Alladhina yujahiduna وَالَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا فِينَا نَعَمْ وَالَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا فِينَا. Right? And this verse was revealed before, it was revealed in Mecca. Before, you know, the actual physical jihad was legislated. Right? So it used the word jihad in the context of يُجَاهِدُوا فِينَا. Is that those who strive in us, is that we will guide them to our paths. And that shows you that the default is that it's rectifying. You know, what, according to that hadith, jihad al-akbar, is that jihad of your nafs. Right? And if you don't have that, then there's no other meanings. That's the default. They're not negating other manifestations, but that's the default. Right? No. And he says, we offer the trust to the heavens and the earth and the mountains, and they refused to bear it and shrank from it, but man assumed it. Assuredly, he is ever unjust and ignorant. And he exalted, as he also says, they esteemed not God as is his right, The whole earth is in his hand on the day of rising, and the heavens shall be rolled up in his right hand. Transcendent is he and exalted above that which they partner. And he exalted as he also says, or do those who work ill deeds suppose that we shall make them as those who believe and do good works, equal in life and death? Evil indeed is their judgment. And he, Ta'ala, says, O you who believe, fear God. And let each soul look to what it sends ahead for tomorrow. Fear Allah, he is indeed aware of what you do. And he exalted as he says, O you who believe, turn unto Allah in repentance. This is the last verse that he quotes. So he says, we'll end with this. Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu. Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu. Tubu ila Allahi tawbatan nasuha. عسى ربكم أن يكفر عنكم سيئاتكم ويدخلكم جنات تجري من تحت الأنهار يوم لا يخزي الله النبي والذين آمنوا معه نورهم يسعى بين أيديهم وبأيمانهم يقولون ربنا أتمم لنا نورنا واغفر لنا إنك أنت على كل شيء قدير. And is that, O you who believe, turn unto God in a repentance sincere, that your Lord may remit your sins and make you enter gardens underneath which rivers flow. On that day when God will not let down the Prophet and those who believe with him. And I remember when the teachers, my teachers, when they used to have Habib Umar, they used to say this verse, they would always say, any ma'a who? Ma'a with him. They would really emphasize any of those who are any with him. Right, with the Prophet. So ma'a who? That Allah will not disgrace those who believe and with the Prophet. Those who are ma'ahu, believe with him. Their light will run before them and on their right hands. And what will their dua be? O Allah, O Lord, complete our lights for us and forgive us. You are able to do all things. So we ask Allah, Rabbana atmim lana nurana waghfir lana innaka ala kulli shayin qadir. May Allah accept from us. May Allah bless us in the khatam of this last chapter. May Allah bless us in the khatam of all our affairs, and may we ultimately be blessed with the husnul khatima عند الموت. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa'afu minkum. Bi'l-arifu sayyidina Abdul al-Haddad al-Fatiha.